You can turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 11 this morning. We continue our look at these witnesses to our faith from Hebrews 11. Now, if I came to you and said, I have a plan for you. I want you to leave your home, your family, your job, and everything that you know to be certain and comfortable and pleasant. And I want you to leave. I'm not going to tell you where, but I want you to go, and I'm going to turn you into a great family, a great dynasty, a great nation. To leave everything behind, and I want you to go. What would you do? Well, you'd be crazy to listen to and obey me if I told you that. What would you do if God told you to do that? You see, that's happened before. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there, but this is from Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, what do you think this man Abram did when God came to him and said that? Well, the next verse says, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He went. Abram went. Are you kidding? No, he went. You know what that takes? To leave what you know, your home, much of your family, all of the comforts and everything that is secure and certain in this life. Imagine that, all right? We've got our houses, the places that we live, like we've got our jobs. It's all secure, it's certain. We're pretty comfortable with that. Imagine leaving all of that. That takes faith, which is why the author of Hebrews brings up Abraham, who was Abram before his name was changed. So I'm going to call him both Abram and Abraham today, because I did some work back in Genesis as I was preparing, and a lot of the time there before he's changed to Abraham, he's called Abram, and so then in my notes I would put Abram, but then when you're in Hebrews, he's called Abraham, same guy, okay? So if I call him Abram sometimes and Abraham other times, don't be troubled by that. His name changed at one point at God's bidding. So Abram, Abraham, whoever you want to call him, went. He got up. And he went. And it shouldn't surprise us after what we've seen over the last few weeks in Hebrews 11. Here is another witness. He's put on the witness stand and he testifies for our faith of the reality of things hoped for and things unseen. His faith was not in vain, even though he was called to believe in something he had never seen before. God told him to go to a place that he had never seen. That's believing in something unseen. God told him he was going to be a great nation. And before Abram ever left his homeland, they knew that Sarah was barren. You go back to the end of Genesis 11 and you'll find that Sarah was barren before they ever left. And still, God says, go to a place you've never seen and I'm going to make of you a great nation. Those are things unseen and things hoped for. And Abram went. Promises that weren't entirely fulfilled even in his lifetime, as we'll see. So let's see if we can't find some comfort in this witness, Abraham, as well as his wife, Sarah, this morning here in Hebrews 11. Look at verses 8 through 12 with me. Here's the next witness that the author of Hebrews calls to testify to the reality of the Hebrews' faith. Hebrews 11, 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now, there's a lot in those verses, and if I don't emphasize everything that you might hope, don't worry, because there's more in verses 13 through 16 that touch on the very same theme. And so if I don't get to something that you're really hoping to, or hoping that I would today, let's just read verses 13 through 16. I think you'll see the connection. Remember, Abraham by faith went to live in this land, but he was looking forward to a city that has foundations whose architect and builder is God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, Lord willing, I'm not preaching here the next 2 weeks, so in a few weeks I hope to come back to verses 13 through 16 and talk more about being aliens and strangers in this world, exiles, looking for a heavenly city. We'll talk about it a little bit today, but more next time. But for today we're going to focus on verses 8 through 12, and I want to talk about two things. One, a city for the sojourner, and two, a child for the childless. We could say hope for the childless. All right, so first, a city for the sojourner. As we talk about Abraham, let's talk about leaving, living, and looking. Leaving, living, and looking, or longing for, we could say. First of all, there was leaving. You see that in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he's called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he would receive, he was told he would receive as an inheritance. He left. Now, so this was when he lived in Haran. Now, prior to that, Abram had moved with his father from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan, but they never made it. They stopped in Haran, which according to Stephen in Acts 7, you want to read a little bit more about Abram, you can go back to Genesis 12 and read from about Genesis 12 through Genesis 25. There's a lot to the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis. Other place you can go is Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, in his speech before he's martyred, tells us a little bit about Abram. And Stephen tells us that the move from Ur of the Chaldeans to Haran, that was by God's summons as well. That was initiated by God as well as the move from Haran to the promised land, the land of promise. God came to Abram with his summons, and Abram answered. Notice it's not the other way around. God came to Abraham. Abraham didn't come seeking something from God. And the other thing that I think it Stephen tells us, we might read this later, is that before this, they worshiped other gods. They worshiped false gods before God came and appeared to Abraham and said, follow me to a place that you don't know. And isn't that always the way it is? God initiates and we respond. He comes to us and draws us to himself before we come to him. God is the initiator. Unless God initiates a relationship with us, we aren't going to follow him. Unless God had come to Abram, he would have continued worshiping false gods in another land. But God came and he promised him an inheritance, something he didn't earn, but something that he would receive. So what a call that is, and what a response. Now, yeah, there's a big promise attached. You're going to be a great nation, have a place to inherit, but there was a lot to give up as well. A lot of uncertainty for Abraham and Sarah and their household, his nephew Lot, who went with him. A lot of uncertainty, as we hinted at back in the introduction a moment ago. But Abraham, by faith, left. He goes without knowing where he's going. You see how that fits with the theme that we've seen this far in Hebrews 11, things not seen and hoped for. Abraham had never seen the place to which God called him, but he went with his wife and his nephew and their households. So why in the world did Abraham do that? Why did he go? There's an old commentator that I've been reading on Hebrews. His name is John Brown. And I don't quote from him very often. The language is a little bit archaic, but sometimes that's good. So let's go back and let's pretend that we live in a different era. And this isn't real hard to follow, all right? But listen to his expression of the difficulty of leaving and why he went. It was his faith. It was his faith which led him to break asunder those very strong bands which bind men to their country and their kindred, and to undertake a journey of unknown length and difficulty and danger toward a country of which he knew nothing, but that God had said to him, I will show it thee. Those bands are strong, aren't they? Bands to our home, family, all that we know. And to go to somewhere that you know nothing about except God says, I will show it to you. Why did he go? He went by faith. He believed God who called him and he followed. And I wonder, right off the bat this morning, if that is enough for you, that God has said it. Do we have that kind of faith? God said it, so I will do it. I don't understand. I can't see why he's telling me to do this. I don't see any good reason for it. It does not make sense to me, but God has said it. I will do that. Do we have that kind of faith? May God strengthen our faith to follow God's call, even when we can't see the end of the path. You know what I would like? I would like to know the next 20 years of my life, if there are 20 more years of it. I would like to know where I'm going to be and what I'm supposed to do and what hardships there will be along the way so I can get ready for those, sort of steel myself against them. I would like to know. 10 years ago, I would have liked to know. 20 years ago, I would have liked to know, but God doesn't show us that. He often reveals one step at a time, and in the process strengthens our faith as we see his faithfulness to us along the path. We won't always know why he's calling us to go where we're going, giving us to do what he's given us to do. But may we have grace to follow in faith wherever he leads. And may he strengthen that faith as we go. I think that I've learned things over the last 20 years that I couldn't have learned if I had those 20 years road mapped out for me and I knew everything that was coming. I've learned things I think it would be impossible for me to learn if I had known in advance what was coming. God's grown and strengthened me. I hope you can say that too. I hope you can look back and see how God has brought and guided and directed you, guided you, leaded you step by step, increasing your faith as you see his faithfulness, even when your faith wavers. So he left. Then he lived. He lived in the land where God brought him. Abram left and God brought him to Canaan, the promised land. But this is remarkable to me. It never really belonged to Abraham. It was to be his inheritance, but Abraham never owned a square foot of land in the promised land until his wife died. Abraham's life was one of a sojourn. He sojourned in the land of promise. He was a refugee of sorts, an immigrant. You ever think about this? The land that was promised him, he never really possessed. He and his son lived there in tents, heirs of the same promise, his sons heirs of the same promise with them, a great nation and a great land, but Abraham didn't possess it. I mean, how much that when his wife died, he had to buy the ground to bury her in because he had not taken possession of it. It wasn't his. This great promise that God has made hadn't come true yet. Does verse 13 make sense now? These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. I mean, seeing them and greeting them from afar. Abraham didn't get to, he lived in it, but he didn't own it. Now, he had gained the respect of the people around him when he tried to buy the land for his wife's burial plot. They offered to give it to him. He had their respect, but still it was theirs. It wasn't his. The first land that he owned was the place where he buried his wife. Listen to what Stephen says in Acts 7. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Stephen's talking to the people in the promised land, in this land in which you are now living, yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. Abraham was promised a land, and he lived in it, but he was a sojourner. He was a foreigner in it. Now, that might have derailed the faith of some. It might have derailed the faith of some of us in this room, starting with the guy standing in the front. You promised me a land, but I'm still an alien. I'm a foreigner in this land. And then you couple that with the lack of any child from which could come the promised nation, and you can imagine that your faith might have begun to wane. the promised hope for things were still unseen. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. That this land, I can see the land, but it's still not mine. In this great nation, we still don't have a child. But listen to what Hebrews teaches us about this remarkable servant of God. That's the nature of faith. It lays hold of things that aren't in our possession yet. Things that we can't see, things that we hope for, or things that aren't fully in our possession yet. That's the nature of faith. And look at verse 10. So verse 9 is what we were just talking about. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. All right, so as in a foreign land they lived. But then, listen to this kind of faith, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So there's leaving, there's living, and now there's looking for and longing for. Abraham, as it turns out, was content to be a sojourner, living in tents, because he was, by faith, looking for and longing for something greater. A city with foundations. Tent doesn't have a foundation. Tent's movable. And while it's probably nicer than the tent that you might camp out in your backyard or take on a camping trip, probably something a little more permanent than that. Still, it doesn't have a foundation. Abraham was looking for something with foundations, a city whose craftsman and builder is God. He had his eyes fixed on an eternal reality. And read through the Psalms sometime and look for references to Zion, the city of Zion, and Mount Zion. And it's so much more than Jerusalem, than physical Jerusalem in the promised land. It's the heavenly dwelling of God with his people in glory. Psalm 48 and verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. The city, right? Abraham's looking for a city. We have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Abraham was looking for that city, a place to dwell forever. A city whose architect and builder is God. The language is beautiful here. There's a city for a sojourner. You see how comforting this would have been for Abraham. Though he didn't own the land in which he lived, though he lived in tents, by faith he was looking forward to a permanent home that God would give him. You think about the desperate plight of an immigrant or a refugee without a home. Think about the Syrian refugee crisis, being driven from their land and not having a place to call their own and living in tents in refugee camps. That's a reality for people in our world right now. Right now, people living as refugees. Now, think of the comfort that Christian refugees can find, those that are trusting in Christ, the comfort that they can find in knowing that there is a permanent residence awaiting them in glory. We will not always live in this tent. Now that's easy for us to say with our nice houses with foundations. And so, we should be concerned about the plight of immigrants, refugees. But pray that they would find comfort. Pray that those that know the Savior would find comfort in knowing that there is an eternal dwelling place waiting for them with a foundation. Not a tent, but a city. A place for them to live, the city that Abraham was looking forward to, the city that we should be looking forward to and longing for. And pray that other refugees would come to know the Savior Jesus, that they might have the same confidence, the same glory. Now, I'm going to save this mostly for when we talk about verses 13 through 16, but man, what a helpful thing it is for us. When we look around as believers and begin to feel like we have no home in this world, that we don't fit in really here, that there's no place for us. The reality is this world is not our home. We're just a passing through, as the old song says. There's a city with foundations, a place whose builder is God himself. It's permanent, it will last forever, and that will be our city. And so if you feel marginalized today by the society around you, if you feel that as a Christian, your views and your values have little place in this world, that's okay. This world, the house that you live in, that is not your inheritance. You might be able to leave that to your children and to their children. That's great. But that is not what we're living for. There is a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And that is our hope. And so while we may feel lost in this world at times, we can be thankful that there is an eternal home waiting for us in glory. And we should be looking for and longing for and expecting that by faith. And that should affect the way we live here and now if our eyes are fixed on a heavenly city. And that will give us encouragement that we so desperately need as we feel the real press of the kingdom of this world to which we do not ultimately belong. There is something better. Look and long for that city. Is it any wonder that Abraham becomes the quintessential model of faith in the scriptures? He gets more time in Hebrews 11 than anybody else. So Paul talks about him to the Romans and the Galatians. Hebrews has already spoken of him before we ever get to Hebrews 11. James speaks of his faith, and we friends who have faith are Abraham's descendants. I'll say more about that in a minute here, Lord willing. But you think about the witnesses so far in Hebrews 11. If Abel's faith worshipped God, and Enoch's faith walked with God, and Noah by faith obeyed, and persistently so, what about Abraham and his faith? Well, Abraham too obeyed. And I see similar perseverance with Abraham as we do with Noah. Noah waited over, we said maybe 70-something years to build the ark. Noah's faith persevered a long time. Abraham got into the promised land probably when he was around 75, and Isaac was born when he was around 100. And so that's 25 years for Abraham, but we see perseverance in Abraham too. Maybe he didn't wait as long as Noah did, but perseverance in Abraham. We might have arrived in Canaan to find out we were living in tents and never had an inheritance. What would I have done? I get there, I don't own any land, no permanent residence. I might have turned around and gone back to Haran. Might have gone back to where I came from, maybe all the way back to Ur. So you see how relevant this would have been for the Hebrews who first read this letter. Abraham started well in the faith. He had lots of reasons to quit, but he didn't. He persevered by God's grace, and so must these Hebrews. Remember the whole theme of Hebrews? They seem to be in danger of turning back after having come to Christ in faith, in danger of abandoning their faith. Do you know what they need? They need an encouragement, a witness who says, I had reason to turn back in faith, but I didn't by God's grace. I persevered in faith. They need a Noah. They need an Abraham who, with all sorts of obstacles to their faith, persevered. That's what these Hebrews need. They were thinking about turning back, and Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, let me give you some witnesses. Look at Noah. Look at Abraham. They encountered hard times, and they did not turn back. You must not either. They needed to persevere like Abraham, and guess who else needs that? Me and you. What is it that is discouraging you in your walk of faith? What promise of God have you not yet seen realized and are starting to lose hope or confidence in? Where is your faith wavering? Well, look at this witness of Abraham and be encouraged to persevere. May we have faith like Abraham, hope like Abraham had. So that's a little bit about a city for a sojourner, Abraham. Let's talk about now a child for the childless, or hope for the childless. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, there's some question about how to translate verse 11. If you're reading the NIV, it probably sounded very different than what I just read. The question is it talking about Sarah's faith here, or is it talking about Abraham's faith in verse 11? And I'm not going to get into all the reasons for the uncertainty. Feel free to ask me about that if you're curious. But regardless, together, I believe, Abraham and Sarah were unable to have a child, and God promised them a son anyway. And though both of their faith seem to have wavered at this point, we can still see them as an example of faith in an extremely painful trial, as Hebrews does. Their faith, Sarah's faith, wait, people say, how could Sarah be an example of faith? Hagar was her idea, and she laughed. But remember, Abraham went right along with the Hagar plan, and Abraham laughed too. And so Sarah's faith wavered, but so does Abraham, and yet Hebrews still sees them as a model of faith. Again, Abraham is held in Scripture as the man of faith. So So you know the story of Abraham and Sarah. They've been promised descendants. 10 years after moving from Haran to Canaan, still there was no baby. So Sarah took things into her own hands with Hagar, gave her to Abraham, and Abraham fathered a child by Hagar when he was 86. Ishmael was born to him. But this was not the son of the promise that God had promised to make a great nation of. This was man taking matters into their own hands, and sinfully so. It's one reason some are so troubled by the reference here to Sarah's faith, because of this incident with Hagar reveals a lack of faith. But again, that's not just on Sarah's part. Abraham went right along with it. It's a wavering of faith on his part too. But still God sticks with them and later still promises a son to be born, not just to Abraham, but specifically from Sarah. And when Sarah hears that, she laughs. She's in the tent. She hears Abraham talking, and she hears this promise of a son, and she has a good chuckle about that, because she's like, I'm too old for that. She knows that. And so she has a laugh. But earlier, remember, so had Abraham laughed. And so again, people have trouble reading about Sarah receiving power here to establish a seed by faith and considering the one who had promised. It's God, faithful. Sarah considered God to be faithful. But Hagar, and she laughed. Rather than being troubled by it, I think we can find actually great comfort in it. And rather than contradicting the Old Testament account, the author of Hebrews is supplementing that account for us and helping us understand it better. Here we learn that despite Hagar, despite Sarah's laughter, she too had faith. Do you think it was easy for Sarah to leave everything behind and move to a new land? To leave Haran? And to go to a place she knew not? We hear about Abraham's faith in doing that and leaving behind what he knew there in Ur and then Haran, and he comes away. But what about Sarah? Do you think that was easy for her? Of course it wasn't. Do you think it was easy for her to know of the promise of a great nation and not seeing it come to pass? And the commentators drew this out, how she must have had faith to go with Abraham and to live so long as a barren woman and to face year after year of not seeing that promise fulfilled and not owning any land in the promised land. And if we're honest, how many of us have taken matters into our own hands, as it were, when it seemed as if God's way wasn't right or wasn't fast enough for our liking, and yet we still count God faithful, even though we at times have been unfaithful. We repent of our foolishness and continue to believe. And you can imagine Sarah, after the incident with Hagar, after laughing, perhaps coming in repentance and confessing faith in the faithful one. It's not much later, she conceives. When Abraham was 100 years old, as good as dead, the son of the promise was born. And all by faith. I think there's real comfort here for us in our weak, faltering, stumbling, doubting faith. We learn from Hebrews, I think, that Abraham and Sarah, despite the falterings of their faith, they are commended for that faith in the faithful one. If you are here today and you have failed in your faith more than once, maybe you have laughed the promise of God. Maybe you have doubted that his way was right and went your own way. And you have repented and come back. You've genuinely turned from that. But still you feel doubt, fear, but your faith still clings to the Savior Jesus. Be thankful for this confident, faith-strengthening story of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah cry to us from the witness stand that faltering faith is still faith. And it lays hold of the very real promises of God. They never actually possessed the land. It took a long time for a son to be born. And yet they persevered, weak and faltering though their faith was at times. And I also want to encourage those here who may struggle with the very thing that plagued Abraham and Sarah and caused such sorrow and strife in their lives. And that's infertility. Whether you struggle with it or you have a family member or a loved one who does, maybe you have difficulty empathizing with them. Learn some lessons from Abraham and Sarah. Now, one lesson to learn is not that if you have enough faith, God will automatically give you a child like Abraham and Sarah. You just need to have more faith, and then you'll have a child. No. you don't have a specific promise like they did, specific to their situation. God had promised you will have a child. You don't have that promise. But you do serve the same God that they did, and he has not changed. He gives the orphan parents, he gives children to the childless, he raises the needy from the ash heap, and he can do these things for you. And he can also give you grace to bear up under the pain of infertility, a pain that is unknowable in this life until you have experienced it. It is a pain that is deep and wide. And while you don't have the promise of a child like Abraham and Sarah, you do have the many promises of God that he will never leave you or forsake you. He will sustain you through the darkest of trials without fail. The city that Abraham was waiting for is waiting for you, where there will be no lack, there will be no sorrow. Earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. That may be cliche and misused by some, but it is true, because the Lord of heaven is the God of the impossible. The God who Sarah counted faithful is your God. And you can count him faithful too, whatever difficulties you are facing. Listen to the testimony of Sarah. God is faithful. Your faith in him is not in vain. So what happened with that son that was born to the barren couple? What happened with Isaac? He's just briefly mentioned here, back in verse 9, as dwelling in tents in that land. What happened with him? Well, from one man, notice verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. From him, good as dead, his wife past childbearing age, God kept his promise to make a great nation beyond our ability to number, more than the stars in the heavens or the sand on the seashore. God had said to Abraham back in Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith, he believed God's promise. And God did multiply and bless. From Abraham and Sarah came Isaac, and from Isaac and Rebekah came Jacob and Esau. And from Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel, and on we could go. But God didn't just have physical descendants of Abraham in mind. Within those physical descendants, within the Jewish nation of Israel, there were also those who were not just circumcised in flesh, but circumcised in heart. Those who shared the faith of their father Abraham, those who truly believed God of their fathers. They were spiritual descendants, physical descendants of Abraham, yes, but also spiritual descendants. And then with the coming of Christ, that broadens out beyond the nation of Israel to all of the nations of the earth. And there were hints of that in the Old Testament as well. There were saints brought in from outside of Israel, but that the floodgates opened for that with the coming of Christ. And the children of Abraham are those who have the same faith as Abraham in the God of Abraham. You can see that various places, but just listen to a few verses of what Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, not those who are descended of flesh of Abraham, but those who are of faith. And then he says, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The descendants of Abraham are Jew and Gentile alike, those who have faith like Abraham. And do you know who that is? You think I'm going to say you. Hold on. I'll say that in a second. It's the readers of this letter. It's the people that he's writing to. It's the people that are thinking of giving up their faith. They are physical descendants of Abraham, but more importantly, spiritual sons and daughters. And so you see what a powerful witness this would be for these Jewish Christians who are considering departing the faith in this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Abraham, the father of your physical nation, is also the father of your faith. And if you turn your back on Christ, you are not going back to being a son of Abraham. You're not going back to Judaism. You're going back to nothing, because it was fulfilled in Christ. Don't go back. Abraham is your father by faith. not just the flesh. And his faith testifies that you too should cling to the faithful God, even though you cannot see him. You know who else are Abraham's children by faith? Okay, now it's your turn. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are. God was talking about you and me when he promised to make a great nation from one man through his barren wife. And we too should take heart at this testimony for our faith. So how many descendants of Abraham do you think there are? How many spiritual descendants of Abraham do you think you are? Here they're compared to the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore. So kids, do me a favor. Do your parents a favor. Parents are going to love me for this. All right. So next time your parents take you to the ocean, maybe the Atlantic over on the East Coast, the Gulf of Mexico, or maybe get all the way out to the Pacific Ocean, or if you can't get there, up to Lake Michigan, and there's some sand along that seashore, on that lakeshore, right? Next time you go to the ocean and there's a beach, I want you to do something for me, okay? And then I want you to come back and tell me. I want you to count all of the grains of sand at the seashore, okay? So here's how I want you to do that. I want you to get a handful of sand, okay? Get a handful of sand and then count the grains one by one, okay? And then when you're done with that handful, put it down and get another handful. And count the grains of sand one by one, okay? Maybe mom and dad can keep a tally for you. They can keep track for you, okay? All right? Do that until you've counted all the sand at the seashore, okay? It's a lot of sand. You might not even make it through your first handful. Probably won't. The other thing I want you to do is some night I want you to ask mom and dad to take you out when it's dark to look at the sky. And if you live in town, don't do it in town. Go out of town. Go out in the country somewhere where it's dark, where there's no lights. On a clear night, I want you to look up at the stars. And I want you to count every star that you can see. And don't quit until you've counted all of them. Count every star that you can see. And then when you've figured out how many stars you can see, you come back and tell me how many stars there are. Right? And you say, come on. We can't count the grains of sand in one handful, let alone the whole seashore. And the stars that we see, like, can't count them. And then there's more that we can't see. Right. You can't count them. It's innumerable. There's so many. It's beyond our ability to number. We can't fathom that. You can bet that God knows exactly how many children he has. But in terms that we can understand, he compares it to us for the sand and the stars. And we learn what a massive number of Abraham's descendants there are. A lot more than there are in this room today, and a lot more believers than there are in the United States today, and a lot more than all of the believers in the world today, because his descendants are from every generation. Right, so we're talking about, we can't count them. Yeah, and God knows every one of them. Remember, God calls all the stars by name, so descendants like the stars of the heaven are no problem for God. But it gives us something of the magnitude and multitude of started with a couple that was way past childbearing age and hadn't been able to have kids anyway. This multitude of descendants comes from that. And they trusted God. That's a lot of descendants who have faith. And again, don't forget where it started with Abraham and Sarah. It's almost as if God wants to show us just how dependent we are on him. That situation, Abraham and Sarah, they don't have the land and they still don't have a son. That to man's way of thinking was impossible. He's going to have to find somebody else to make himself a nation from. But no, not for God. Do you believe that God is able to do the impossible? He brought a multitude of descendants from an old, infertile couple. He saved you from your sins. What about the current faith-stretching or almost faith-breaking situation that you find yourself in today? Is that too much for God? Is that too hard for him? May God strengthen your faith to believe that he is able. And he will see you through your sickness, your disease, your financial crisis, your unemployment, your crumbling relationship, the loss of religious liberty, your infertility, whatever it is. And maybe it's not a crisis. Maybe it's the day-to-day grind that your faith is starting to waver in. You think Abraham and Sarah knew something about that, living in tents without a permanent dwelling place to call their home, a land not their own? Does your faith in God encompass difficulties like that, never-ending laundry, getting up and doing your job each day, dragging yourself out of bed, getting your homework done every night, getting the kids to bed every night? Does your faith encompass those things? 25 years in a land not your own, living in a tent, and no child to fulfill the promise, the day-to-day grind. Enoch, walking with God. Nothing that we can tell of that was spectacular. Steadfast faith, day by day by day. Abraham and Sarah needed faith daily, and so do we. Listen to their witnesses, friends, and follow their examples. That's our unspeakable privilege. We are the descendants of Abraham. I can't remember who it is who said this, but when Abraham looked up at the stars, when God said, look at the stars of the heavens, so shall your descendants be. When he looked at the stars, he was looking at you and me. We are those descendants. This is how Joshua described these events when he recounted some of Israel's history in Joshua 24. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. There it is. It's Joshua that said it, not Stephen. It's Joshua. And they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. This is God's work from first to last. It was for Abraham and Sarah to believe, and they did. They believed and they persevered in that faith. And so it is with us from beginning to end, top to bottom. Your life is the handiwork of God, and it is for us to obey and to live and to persevere by faith, trusting in the God who is faithful. Are you like Sarah? Do you consider him faithful, his promise? You think about the one who made the promise. You think, he is faithful, and he will fulfill it. If your faith is wavering, listen to these witnesses, Abraham and Sarah, this morning. Look at this evidence that they provide. Their faith cries out that your faith is not misplaced. The presence of even small faith is the possession of the reality. It's the substance of things hoped for. If you're despairing and fearing that it's not real, like your faith is not real, like Christianity perhaps, like there's nothing that in which you're trusting, feeling like the circumstances of your life must mean that either God is not real or that if he is, he's not for you. And don't forget how Abraham and Sarah must have felt, awaiting the fulfillment of God's promises, laughing even at times at God's promises. Listen to sojourner Abraham and barren Sarah. There is a far more certain outcome for you than the current uncertainty that you are facing that's so disconcerting. There is a city waiting for you. A city whose architect and builder is God. Listen to how John describes it in Revelation 21. And I saw the holy city. That's what we're waiting for. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's what Abraham was looking for. That's what he was longing for, and us too, by faith. May God strengthen and encourage us this morning to walk by faith until we see with our physical eyes the very real city prepared by God for us. And then, in that day, have all of our tears, tears from physical suffering and emotional anguish, tears from the pit of depression and fear and anxiety and doubt, tears from infertility, tears from broken relationships, tears from that day-to-day grind, all wiped away by the hand of God. when we enter that city with foundations, permanent, whose architect and builder is God. If this world is all that you're living for, you are missing it. You're missing it. Come to faith in Christ today and trust in this God who is faithful. There's a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God, and it is a beautiful place because it's there that we will dwell with our Savior, the Lamb, who is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. He's the glory of that great city. That was Abraham's hope, and he laid hold of it by faith. May we, by his grace, do so as well. Let's pray.